So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and search the Word of God for answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God, one who is our help and our hope, our joy, our peace, and our salvation. I pray, Lord, that you strengthen us to abide by your Word, your will, and your commandments, to live for you for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay. I have a question. Somebody asked if we should pray for the devil.
We should what?
Pray for the devil.
Pray for the devil.
Angels can't change your mind.
Well, in 1 John it does talk about there's a prayer unto death that you should not pray, that you don't need to pray for. I would consider Satan in that realm. We know the end of Satan. What we want to do is pray according to God's will. And the only person that we can guarantee absolutely positively will spend eternity in hell is Satan and his demonic beings. If we're praying for the salvation of Satan, are we praying according to God's will?
No.
No, we wouldn't be. So I would say from that standpoint, it doesn't mean I'm good.
It's not my question. Somebody had asked in terms of, you pray for your enemies.
Yeah. But that's what I would do with them.
Okay.
Is we're
praying. That's what the answer was. It's very simple.
Yeah, we're praying. We're going to pray according to God's will. Any other questions?
Well, that doesn't give us another class now.
That's okay.
You're going for a class here.
It's like asking God not to have the revelations happen, or not to have the Antichrist come, or not to have all those things.
But we already know his answer would be what I would argue with that.
Yeah. No.
Right. So his answer is already no. Because he told us. So.
Well, it's kind of like these questions. People may not know because you get it from Scripture. It's not like you get it on top of your head.
Right.
So any topic that we ask, you would find the answer in the Bible.
Right.
Yeah.
Which is why, even though I didn't bring up the Scripture.
You happen to know it was 1 John.
Yeah, 1 John, I didn't bring it up to you. And you also have the Gospel of John. If we pray anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
And then Revelation is cast in the lake of fire. That's all I need to know.
Cast in the lake of fire, yeah. So you've got several places that you can look at to say, this is where it goes. You do have 1 John. You do have Revelation. You do have the Gospel of John. Where I point to as the answer for that.
Well, this is on the radio. Not everybody who hears knows the answer or where to find it, so it's good to...
Right. So, let's see. So, so we know. So we can know the. So we know that if he hears us, then we receive the petition of our hearts. So it's an issue of asking according to his will. James also has an issue, has a picture on that, James 4:3. Okay. Yeah, we'll go to Robert, James 4:3.
Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts.
Okay. So why don't we receive what we ask for?
Yes, amiss.
Because we ask amiss. So that's all part of that equation. So we look at whether or not we'd ever receive that question. We have Revelation 20. Here we can look at verse 10.
20 verse 10.
20 verse 10.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
So if we ask for Satan's deliverance, are we asking according to the will of God? So these are the scriptures I would go to. It says, this is the eternal destiny. This is what God has already declared. So don't be dealing with that. You don't need to be worrying about that. Okay. Any other questions?
Okay, good answer, though. Question really is, you know, how is this going to, how will this work out the will of God when we pray, you know?
Well, and part of the question, as I understand the heart of the issue, you don't want to see anyone go to hell, but at the same time, it's, how do you view the Word of God? Is it the very Word of God, that prophecy of things to be are really yet to be, or are they things that might be? Right? And so you can't get a whole lot clearer than Revelation 20 as to the destination of Satan. And so you either look at that and says, well, God is all authoritative, but he's also merciful, and therefore he may let Satan escape out of hell when he's already said and cast him into hell. It's a done deal. I also don't think Satan would ever repent anyway.
Yeah,
you got that issue of Isaiah 7, or Isaiah 14, which is a bit of an issue with Lucifer. I will exalt myself above the Most High. And that's where he desires to be. So, I want to talk a little bit about, see how far we can go with talking about the poor today. And there, it's a tricky situation because sometimes you encounter people that are poor, and they will, in one shape or one form or another, try to make you feel obligated to help them. You're a Christian; you must help. The school that Gregory and Candace went to, they were encountered years before we went there, as I understand it. Some people were having troubles with their children, and they're being kicked out of every school imaginable. And so they took them to Monta Vista and basically told them in a nutshell, you as Christians are obligated to take these kids and to help them. And they felt like they had no choice, and so they took the kids, knowing the problems with them. I don't know the full end of the story, but the point is that people can make you feel obligated to help them. And what I want to take a look at is what kind of help, and are we obligated to help them, and if we are obligated, to what degree? So how do we help the poor? Okay. So we're going to take a look at some aspects of helping the poor. Let's go to Exodus 22. We'll look at verse 22 to 24. What is our obligation there to the poor?
Not to afflict them, that they can cause them pain.
Okay. Not to afflict them. How might we afflict the poor? Okay, if we blow them off, are we actually afflicting them?
No, it really hurt them too.
Right. Now, if they come to me and asking me for something and I take from them, that would be afflicting them.
Yeah.
Or if they come asking me for stuff and I beat them up, that would be afflicting them.
Yeah, you take your dignity.
Right. You take stuff away, but... to not give them stuff, I don't think is necessarily would be classified as an affliction.
So blowing off is not the same as not giving something.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. So you can treat them disrespectfully and rudely as you tell them, I'm not going to help you.
Or you can say it in a nice way.
Yeah. Yeah, and they won't necessarily take it nicely. Because, you know, for example, if you tell a poor person, I can't help you, that can mean one of several things. One of the things that it can mean is I am not able to help you due to my circumstances, so I don't have enough money to help you, I don't have the funds to help you, I don't have the resources to help you, which may be true. It could also mean that I don't think it would be wise to help you. So in that case, if I were to help you, I think it might be more harm than good. Now, they would view that, they themselves might view that as an affliction, but we're not answerable to them, we're answerable to God. Okay, so we cannot afflict them. We cannot push them down. Look at Leviticus 19:15.
Leviticus 19:15. Shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor.
Okay. So, what is that? How does that? What kind of the dealings with the poor do we have there?
When you're a judge, you're impartial, irrespective of the person standing, whether they're rich or poor, you keep the same.
So whether they're rich or poor, we treat them the same. So does that mean that being having empathy as a judge would be a good thing?
Would not be a good thing.
Okay. It would not be a good thing. Now, where might empathy play a role in judgment?
Maybe in the fine.
Maybe in the fine.
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe, you know... You might charge a Bill Gates $10,000 and you judge the homeless guy $50 for a similar type of crime. Maybe. But it has no impact. It should have no impact at all on their guilt or innocence. Okay? So empathy is not a characteristic to look for in a judge. To evaluate their guilt or innocence, to evaluate whether or not they win or lose the case based upon their condition, their circumstances. That has nothing to do with it. The law is the law. Okay? Let's go to Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 21.
Harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheep in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. But the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand. When thou feedest in thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean the afterward, it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow.
Okay. So I'm using not only the identification specifically the scriptures say as poor, but also fatherless and widows. Those are what I looked up to try to build, understand what they're saying. Now, what is the scriptures describe as the way to deal with the poor in this for their provision of food and things?
You you let them gather it, you leave it there for some residual amount that they can gather. You don't really give it to them, but you just leave it there for them.
Right. You leave a provision for them, but they have to work for it. Right? You're not gathering in the grain and giving it to them. You're leaving some of the grain there and say, you go and gather. So you're leaving a pathway of work for them in some form or fashion. Okay? Let's see. Let's do the time of objectives. Matthew 11, 4 and 5. Matthew 11, 4 and 5.
Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the leopard are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.
So what is the provision, or what is our obligation to the poor there?
Make sure they get the gospel.
Make sure they get the gospel. You're giving them food and raiment and shelter and all that stuff doesn't do them any good without the gospel itself. So that's one of the provisions that we make, is present them with the very words of God. So before we help the poor, what should we do? In other words, here's a poor person before us. And in some form or fashion, they're saying, I need your help. Give me. Right? Maybe some of them are that deliberate, that bold. But let's say we know someone that is potentially in need of help or claiming to be in need of help. Let's go to Proverbs 25:2 and say, well, what do we do? Search out the matter. What are we trying to find out?
Is it legit or not?
Yeah. Is it legit or not? Are they truly poor? Now, have you ever encountered somebody who said, in some form or fashion, they are destitute, they are poor, and then you finally get around to checking it out and you find out, nah. Have you ever had someone say, we have absolutely no food in the house? And then you go in the house and you find out your cupboards are packed. Well, yeah, but there wasn't food that we liked. Okay, that's different than I have no food. I mean, I know sometimes I'll get up and I'll be hungry and I'll go open up the refrigerator and say, man, there's nothing to eat here. Well, the refrigerator's got a lot of stuff. Just nothing appeals to me at that moment. But some people will take that to the next level and go trying to seek out provisions for someone else. So we need to search out the matter. I don't have the reference in here, but remember a group of people that was in the scriptures that were confronted with people that laid out a situation about where they lived. With Joshua.
Yep.
They said, we live far from you. Because they showed up and they didn't bother searching out the matter.
Yeah, they prayed. That's one thing that's just kind of a bitter Lord.
Show me the truth. Help me to understand what's going on. So there is that example in the scriptures. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5:8.
Joshua. Take the sheep and the old shoes and all the horses.
don't get off the fire. And there were highlights. They looked in Gibeon.
They didn't want to get wiped out.
True, they didn't want to get wiped out, and you don't blame them. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:8.
But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.
So if we're trying to search out the matter, what impact does this have on the situation dealing with the poor?
Family.
Where's your family? Can your family help you? Why aren't they helping you? And try to help them to get reconnected with the family. Now, why might a family member not want to help, do you think?
They've done bad to their family.
Okay, they've harmed the family. So now what's the question we need to find out? If they've been harming the family, what's the question we need to find out?
What are they going to do to us, maybe?
Well, what are they going to do to us? Have they changed? Mm-hmm. What's changed, actually, in reality, change in their life that would cause things to be different? Okay. What else? Why else might a family not help?
Family might be in need of help themselves.
Family might be unable to help themselves. They're barely struggling to survive. It is a possibility. One reason that may happen is let's say that your poor friend is a convert to Christianity out of Islam. What kind of help is a Muslim family going to give their own to convert to Christianity?
None
that we would consider acceptable. I don't think removing the head would be considered acceptable help. And so there may be cases of that thing that may factor into why the family won't help. So we need to figure out, why won't the family help? Within this arena, what about friends? Right? What about other people that you know or have known that could help out?
Is this a twofold also? Like, let's say somebody comes and asks us for help, but let's say at that point we don't have resources. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, it's not, and I've heard of one of our past pastors who had, what he remembered as a child, is they had nothing, and their dad was giving food away, that they were barely having food. So it was like, to him, it was almost, how can you give away what we don't have? So I think there's a testimony too within your home, within your children. I mean, there's walking by faith, but you can't leave your child starving. Mm. You know, I think there's other people that can help. It's not always you. Sometimes you might have to ask somebody else to help this brother or sister because you may not have the means. Right. And I think that's important because I know people who, okay, we're not going to eat today because we're helping this brother. Maybe that's not what God's asking you to do.
And that brother may be eating better than you are. So you don't take from your own family the necessary provisions of life in order to provide for the necessary provisions of life of another. You've got to take care of your own. So you need to make sure that that whatever help you're offering is within your realm and ability to help. The other thing that you don't necessarily want to do is because you can get caught up in it, is I can't give to the work of God in Christ because I'm doing this, right? And you got to be careful of that, because what can end up happening is you quit even making your offerings unto the Lord at all, and you just don't do that, because you're always helping somebody else out, or you were helping out somebody else and you never got into that routine of doing that.
Do you mean like your tithes?
Your tithes, the helping out of the work of the ministry of the church. This, what may be is I think what you need to do is you need to help within the work of the ministry and provide for the facility of the ministry to some fashion. And pray that the Lord will prosper you. But you can't be taking from your own family and from your own other obligations in order to help out another. Some people, for example, would say it's okay to not pay your car payment or your house payment because you had to divert the money to help out somebody else. Would that be wise? Would that be godly?
No.
No. Because whose money is that?
It's ultimately God's money.
Well, ultimately it's God's money, but the funds that you had to go for your car payment or house payment, is that technically...
God lent you the money.
Huh?
God lent you the money in the first place.
It's their money. You're paying them back.
Okay, you signed an obligation.
You signed an obligation to them.
Your yes has to be yes and your no. That's what you're obligated to.
Right. And so when you are giving that money to somebody else, and instead of the bill of the obligation that you have, you are in essence stealing from that other person. Because that money is obligated to them. Okay. Let's continue on and look at 1 Timothy 6. 6 through 9.
That's me.
Yeah.
All right. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 9. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
So how does this impact the approaching of the poor and our analysis in the search of it? Search of whether or not to help them out.
Well, I think one thing that's interesting is we should be content with what we have as far as food, clothing, and everything. And that we shouldn't try to be, rich or overly rich to the point where, I'm not going to give it to you so I can have more,
Okay, yeah. Keep in mind, we're not taking it with us when we're gone.
Okay.
We have money to share.
So there's that pathway there. Let's take a look at it from our evaluation of the poor person. How does this factor into our evaluation of them?
Well, they're sure, they may have enough, they want more, something that they're,
right.
They have a little, they can be content with it.
Right. I mean, if maybe someone's looking for gas money to run around town to go bar hopping or to go, just drive around to be driving around. Okay. If you need to get from San Jose, from Gilroy to South San Jose to go to work, how can you get there?
Train.
You got train, bus. So you don't have to have a car to get around.
You got Chevrolets. Chevrolets.
Jesus walked everywhere he's got. Hitchhike. A little dangerous now, but you can hitchhike. There are ways that you can get around for much cheaper than having to fill up your gas tank. And that will take you further. So there's avenues there. That perhaps what they're looking for is the Cadillac, when really what they need is the bicycle.
Right.
And so looking for provisions and how you assist that. It could be as well, if the person is poor, needing gas money in order to go back and forth to work, maybe what they need to do is sell the car. Because what would selling the car accomplish besides the money from the sale of the car?
You wouldn't need gas.
What else?
Insurance.
Registration. And depending upon the age of the car, you could save yourself
$1,000
a year. Right? And so there's some provisions that can be made. Is the poor person making the cutbacks so that they are in this realm of seeking contentment with what they have? Or are they pushing more and more? Okay, let's go to Luke 16.
I think that goes also to the rich person. Do you need the Mercedes, or can you get the smaller vehicle so that you can help others?
Sure.
Right? It works both ways.
Right. We've known people. I used to joke with my wife that she knew somebody that used to sell their car or change their car, and so they wouldn't have to change the oil. Every year, they would get a brand new car, the exact same make, the exact same model, exact same color. Okay. To me, that's changing the car. The guy had money to get literally burned, but still. Right? Look at the waste of oil. I imagine he actually changed the oil, but he didn't need to. Right? You can run 12,000 miles on oil. Won't do the engine any good. It'll probably not explode that time. Okay, Luke 16. Let's look at 10 through 12.
Luke 16, 10 through 12. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon,
trust their true riches. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?
So what's the assessment there? What do we need to potentially find out?
Has this person been faithful with what he's given?
Are they living within their means? Are they being faithful with what they have? My father works at a food bank. And he's overheard, so here are all these people that are gathering food, packing food up for these other people, they can get their grocery bags, and here's just a bunch of people standing outside smoking. And one of the guys says to another, man, I'm glad you guys have this food bank, otherwise I'd have to give up cigarettes. Mm-hmm. Okay? What's the problem there?
That's the priority.
Yeah. So why should this guy get food?
Yeah.
Right? Pastors talked about people that he's given $40 gift cards to, and then found out that what they do, they're $40 cards. They go and they sell them to somebody else for $30, and then they go and buy their alcohol and their cigarettes. Excuse me, you're not being faithful with what you've been given. Why should I give you more? So is the person being faithful with what the Lord has already given them? Are they thankful for what the Lord has given them? Right? Are they looking for a handout, or are they looking for a handout? If someone is coming to you on a semi-regular basis and just asking when the money is available, what's the problem there? Or is that a problem?
I was saying charity ceases to be charity when it requires more and more and more and more and more charity.
Yeah. it's kind of an expectation, I think.
What you're saying is that you just... They have then become dependent upon you rather than both dependent upon God and learning to live within their means. Remember what we looked at before, contentment. Are you living within your means? Faithfulness? You could say. So those are some things that we'll have to look at. We need to search out the matter. Are they actually in the condition that they're in? Are they going after, as we phrase it in our house, necessities as opposed to necessities? Right? Are they being faithful with what the Lord has given them? If they're coming back and they're constantly short, let's take a step back and take a look at your living situation, figure out what might be a better trade-off. They may not want to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to catch a bus to get to work on time. And my question would be, any problem is what? We all have to make sacrifices.
I was going
to
say, I know a lot of people who... Cable is important to me. Food, cable, I think I'd go for food, you know?
Yeah.
It's like you don't need TV. But it's a life choice that I think sometimes they don't, unless they have to, they're not going to make that choice. And you don't need TV. It's just not, to me, a necessary thing.
So let's take a look and ask the question, okay, given what we've looked at so far, are there people who are poor that should not be helped? The best answer you can give to them from a godly perspective is, I can't help you. Or I won't help you, however you want to phrase that. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4. Verses 25 to 28.
I think I can't help you would be a better way to say it. I can't help you because what the Word of God says.
Yeah, I told that to somebody who was asking for help. I said, I can't help you. And he says, you're a liar. He said I was a liar because obviously his claim was I had the financial means to help, whereas my issue wasn't the financial means. But then my issue was other issues.
Can you expand on that?
Try to. Luke 4, 25 to 28. One person didn't want to hear it.
25 to 25? 28. Oh, nice. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all the way to
28. Yeah, right.
And all they in the synagogue, when they heard the things, were filled with wrath.
Does everyone who is poor or in need, should they receive the help?
No.
Yeah, look at what God did. How many widows were there in need of help in Israel?
Many,
he says. This is Jesus speaking. He ought to know there were many widows, and yet how many did God help? Yeah, outside of Israel. There was none that were in Israel that he helped. It was only the one in Sidon, the one outside of Israel, and only one. Okay. Then you have lepers. How many lepers were there in Israel, did he say?
Many.
Many. How many were helped?
Zero.
Zero in Israel.
Right, oh yeah.
One who was an Assyrian. And so, not even, you know, even God recognizes a need or a reason to say, I'm not going to help these people. Now, we can't understand the fullness of the mind of God, but I think we can get some clues as we look at other things. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verses 3 to 6. And is that Deborah's turn?
Robert.
Okay.
3 to 6.
1 Timothy 5, mm-hmm. 3 to 6.
Oh, okay. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth.
Are all poor people to be helped, according to Paul?
No.
No. So what is he looking for? What does he claim as some of the characteristics to look for?
Faithfulness to Christ.
Okay. There's a faithfulness to Christ.
Family.
Is there family available? In other words, he's saying family needs to help family first. If there is no family that is there to help, then let's take another look at the situation. She that is a widow indeed, she's desolate, okay? She truly is poor. She is faith. She's a believer. She's a child of the living God. She's praying. She's seeking out wisdom and guidance from God. She that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Is she living in pleasure to please themselves? Is it all about them? And so that factors into the equation. So there are people that are living for self that should not be helped. Let's continue looking at verse 75. Let's look at verses 9 to 16.
Let not a widow be taken into the number under threescore years old, having the wife of one man. Reward it up for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good word. But the younger widow refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattered also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guard the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside to capture Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed.
So here we get a little bit more. Why are some widows, some of the poor, not helped? What happens to them if they do receive help?
As soon as they start to grow wanton against Christ.
Okay. What does that mean? They grow wanton or wax wanton?
Kind of bitter, or
kind of succumb to their lust.
to come to us. So that wax wanton against Christ. So the verb there can mean feel the impulse of sexual desire. So they're looking at going after Christ, away from Christ, so that they can satisfy the sexual urges of the body. Okay. Now, what else do they do? So they go, they flee out, they turn away from Christ. You're giving to them of your provisions. You're helping, giving them the food that they need, the shelter that they need. They start going around seeking to fulfill their sexual desires.
They become idle.
Okay, they become idle.
Couch potatoes.
They become couch potatoes. They become gossips. Okay, they are living a life of leisure on someone else's budget. And so you've got to be careful that there are some people that you can't help, or you should not help, because they will do this. Because if you pay their bills, what's the incentive for them to actually go to work?
Low.
No, it's low. There's nothing. Why should I go to work? Someone else is paying the bills. I can go and do this and that. I go have fun with my friends. And you know, I've got Brother Chris who will take me out to eat. And I've got Sister Mary who will help me get my clothes washed. And you know, I've got Brother Al who will give me a place to sleep. What more do I need? Okay? Debbie won't do anything for me. But
But
you see how what Paul is talking about there. They get dependent upon you, and they don't seek after providing for their own abilities.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to 2 Thessalonians.
It also said, you know, that, you know, they have family, they just take care of the church.
Yep. It goes back to family. Where is the family?
Yep.
Wait, I think society has been, with welfare and all that, given an outlet of not to be responsible.
We've known of people that have been on the welfare system and they have no desire to get off of it.
Yeah.
I think that speaks volumes, but I think the Bible is pointing that picture out. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 to 14.
For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are set to command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that will quite easily work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that that man can have no company with him, that he may be ashamed.
So why else should, or what other characteristic may we look for that says, this is a poor person, we should not help?
Busybody. Not doing anything.
They don't work.
Busybody. They refuse to work. What are some ways that a person could refuse to work?
They won't do the work that's given to them to do.
Okay. They won't do the work that's given to them, and that could be, I won't do that. Mm-hmm. Right? We've had people that have told us, I'm not going to do that. How else might they, in essence, refuse to work?
Something illegal, right?
I'm talking purely legal work.
Make excuses, like on my back.
Okay. They might make excuses for why they can't do that work. Continually make excuses for everything. What else?
Just lazy.
Okay. Well, that's ultimately part of the goal, part of the picture. They are lazy, therefore they won't work. But they won't come right out and say, I refuse to work. Okay? But there may be things where when they do work, they're demanding of management of things or their employer of things that are unacceptable. You know, hey, look, I know I'm an employee at McDonald's running the cashier. You as manager must give me a car in order for me to get to work. Excuse me? Right? Making demands that are outrageous, that are unacceptable, that ultimately what they're trying to do is get fired because they don't want to work. Maybe they go in and they deliberately do a poor job so that they can get fired. You know, you asked me to wash all the tables. Well, I'm only going to wash half of it because, you know, it's just too much work to do more than that. So there's an aspect there. What they're basically saying is, I really don't want to work, but I don't want to be in violation of this to where, you know, if a job is offered, I need to take it, I need to try and work, but I really don't want to work. It's going to do a lousy job so I get fired.
Okay. Here's a Chinese saying, no work, no rice.
No work, no rice. No working, no eating. Yep. And so, but the point is that there are different ways the I refuse to work can be manifest. Sometimes it is as clear as, look, thank you very much, but I really do not want to work, and I'm not going to work. But it can be more subtle as well, to where they become, basically, in essence, refusing to work while accepting the work. And that's a little more difficult to spot sometimes. But we've seen it. Okay? So we're going to take a look at and say, okay, well, what's the underlying reason why they shouldn't be held? Right? Because we look at those situations and say, okay, I understand they shouldn't be held, but why? What do we see as the outcome or the goal? Go to Luke 15, 11 to 19. Sometimes one of the reasons that we may need, we can't, should not help out a poor person is because they need to humble themselves before God.
The reconciliation also with the family. Because I know Pastor has said where he's called and he's had them call their family. He says, no, but you can call your mom or whatever. And they end up reconciling, which I think is huge, especially in this day and age when it's so easy to get assistance that they won't humble themselves, they won't repent, and they won't make the family unit what it needs to be stronger.
So there's that issue of reconciling the family. This is an opportunity for them to reconcile with the families. Let's help you get reunited with your family and build that back up. Let's dig into that some more. There's just plain the issue of humbling themselves before God and functioning in a way that would be acceptable before God, not being sometimes some of the poor people, as we can read in Timothy, could be almost in Psalms, Proverbs, talking about the poor people who beat up on others, basically, become abusive towards others. They're not ready for help. there would be no sense of, no reason for them to humble themselves if they have every need met. Now, it may be that they are legitimately humble and now they're able to be helped, but sometimes you can't help until you deal with your situation, with your own character, with your own issues of life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, 3 to 5.
Judged already as though I was present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
So this is a situation where they kicked some, basically worked to push someone out of the church, out of fellowship with the believers. Why? What was his goal?
Bring repentance to get him filled with pain. I guess right. That would bring repentance.
In order to bring them to repentance, a state of understanding what they have done or what they are doing, how they're conducting their lives, is sinning against God. Right? If they refuse to acknowledge that their behavior is sinful, why should we encourage their behavior? Right? Now, none of us wants to see anybody sorry. I understand that. But there potentially comes a point where they have to hit rock bottom before they will repent, before they will seek to have fellowship with the brethren in a godly fashion or a right fashion. And it may be that by giving them, by helping them out, we are delaying that repentance or shutting it down outright, so it will not happen. Let's see if we can get, looking at the goals. We've already alluded to some of the goals, repentance, humility, restoration, the families, and put a few others. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19.
But one thing as well, I think it also really shows for that person when they have to go and be on their own for a little while, basically, what it's like to be without those blessings of fellowship and of being under the shepherd of of Christ in a church and things like that. But just having losing a lot of those benefits of being in fellowship, I think that's also something they realize is what they lose and what they've lost, and then that they get to understand what they've lost, and that's also part of what wants to come back.
Right. Hopefully draw them closer to God in Christ, draw them in fellowship.
But some like to live like that. That's just, if you go to Mission Street under the, I understand sometimes it's hard for me, especially because I have seen people like that, to give, because I know most of the ones that I have seen, they like living like that. They like being out there asking for a handout because that's easy for them. And some of the people that live under the Guadalupe Parkway, that's where they do a sweep every month, they like living there. And there's not, we're not talking about basically drug addicts and that. We're talking about people. They don't like to work.
Right. And so what would happen if everybody refused to give them in?
They stay there.
If they received no help,
no food,
something would have to change in their lives. Either they would die because they refuse to work, or they would seek to get a job.
And the ones that are there, though, they get the food. How they get it, I have no idea.
Right.
But the thing that hurts me is there's kids down there.
Yeah.
There's little kids, and they do the sweep to find families, to see who their next of kin is and everything. And they, some of them have money. Some of them have money, but they're young kids, and they refuse to go. Before you know it, they're out there in a corner, different areas in the Bay Area, and then they're right back again. And that's, that makes it hard. And then when you see them asking for money, does that mean we don't give them some, or we do give them some, knowing that they're just going to go back down there and continue living like that?
What I would see, based upon the scriptures, is they're refusing to work. And therefore, if they're refusing to work, why should we feed them? Now, it may sound cruel, but I'm just going off of what Paul said.
But even in that case, because you don't know, some of them do have the drug addictions and the alcohol, or smoking. You don't want to contribute to that. Yeah. And I would definitely bring up food if you felt so inclined by the Lord, but I would never give money to somebody in that situation.
My brother's told the story of a time that he helped out one of these homeless guys, and he took him into McDonald's, bought him a meal, set him down, talked to him for a little bit, then he had to leave. And he came back because he forgot something and saw the homeless man basically trying to beat up the manager because he wanted his money back. See, he wasn't interested in the food, he was interested in the money. But what was he going to do with the money? He was going to buy food with him. And so we should not be participants or encouragers in that arena as well. So we do have to be careful that what we're giving the money for is being used for what we give it for. That's why when Pastor does some of his benevolence, he will never give them money. What he'll do is say, bring me the bill, and we'll pay the bill. So now it's being used for its purpose.
We don't give, me and my husband don't give money. We give food. And there's only been, that I can tell you on my side, there's only been like two times that I've actually felt guilty because I saw it was under the bridge and there were people. And to me, my mind was like, oh, they can work. Until I finally got to the corner and I saw this dad with two little girls behind him. And he wasn't as aggressive as the other ones, like asking for. He was just there and the little girls were hungry. I mean, that was the only time. And him, I remember I did give him money. And sure enough, he went to the store, he got some groceries, came back with his little girls, and just sat down at the corner. And that made me say, hey, there are people that really need that.
And there are.
It's just hard to know when.
Yes. And
that's because where the prayer and the Holy Spirit comes in.
Yeah. And a whole lot of Proverbs.
Wisdom. But it takes time to seek to understand. But
along with what Jennifer was saying prior, there was a study done that you can make more money begging than you can working. You don't get taxes and all that. So you can give somebody a hard luck story and, you know.
A lot of people are doing it professionally.
Well, you see them probably in your neighborhood. I know, I can tell you the people in Gilroy and Morgan Hill who are there all the time, sitting at the corner, who are regulars. It's like, no, this is your job because all you're doing is begging. None of them are ever thin. None of them are ever. Yeah. You look at their clothes or shoes. They're never. I mean, they have nice shoes. You know, you're going.
Or cell phones. They have cell phones.
I have seen them walk from the middle of the street off to a parking lot area and get into a nice car. Okay. That's not right.
Is it against the law on
fun area?
Because I saw something on a freeway and a cop parking and he folded his cardboard. So I thought, well, maybe you're not allowed.
Yeah,
to
they
that.
Have to catch him.
So we're taking a look. I'm going to look at two goals of helping, just real quick. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, but trust in uncertain riches, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So what's a goal with respect to helping the poor? One goal.
Gets your priorities in the right place.
It, for those who have means, helps them to hopefully get their goals and establish in the right direction. It's not about the green that I have in my pocket, but it's about the relationship that I have with my Lord. Okay. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So what's the goal there? Work. It's they work, and it's also an issue of contentment. Be content with what you have. And so there are obligations that we have to the poor, but it's not necessarily what the poor think it is. The goal of helping out the poor is to help them to become content with what the Lord has given them, to trust in the Lord, and to yield in faithfulness to the word and the word of Christ. Any other questions or comments?
Christ is the best.
Christ is the best. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the testimony of your grace, and pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to abide by your commandments, to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in might and in power, that others might hear, and they might believe, and that as well, Lord, our lives might be transformed, that we may become more like Jesus. We pray for wisdom and understanding as we deal with various people and circumstances, that you, Lord, would give us that insight that we need to be an appropriate and true help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And that's amazing too. A lot of people, they'll come by.